Well, good morning. I hope y'all are all enjoying this cold weather we're getting. I know it'll make the deer move, so I like it. If you want to take your Bible and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. I want to just do a lesson on the Lord this morning. I just want to try to lift His name up best I can just through this little bit of time of teaching. You know, I love this time of the year. I love the Christmas season, and probably my favorite thing about it is just the open door that we get to tell others about Him. You know, it leaves a slate, you know, wide open, you know, this time of the year. Whenever you're talking to somebody, it's an easy time to give them a gospel tract. It's an easy time to invite them to church. It's an easy time to give a witness out, and I love it for that. You know, I love just to be able to tell, you know, people about the Lord. But, you know, the world has a different concept of the Lord than, you know, than what we have. When it comes to Jesus Christ, when they think of the Christmas story, they think of Jesus Christ, He's a baby in a manger. And yes, Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, He came down in the form of a man, and he was a literal baby in a manger at a time. It's written in the Scripture. We're going to look at it this morning. But there's more to the Lord than just that. You know, there's more to Him. There's more to Him as a man, you know, as His characters, as His characteristics. There's a lot more to Him than, you know, He's not just a baby in a manger anymore. You know, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And one day He's going to be crowned as that according to the book of Revelation. But this passage here, it just points out some things. And I just want to just go over some of this stuff. The book of Matthew, the four Gospels, they each portray Jesus Christ in a different form. Matthew presents Him as the King. And that's the stuff we're going to look at with Him being the King this morning. Mark presents Him as the servant. And whenever you read these Gospels, you'll notice this stuff. Luke presents Him as the man, just as the man Christ Jesus, just as the man doing the ministry that the Father has sent Him to do. And John, the Gospel of John, you know, that talks about Christ and His deity. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John does an excellent job of just presenting Jesus Christ as He's all man and He's all God. But Matthew here, it presents Him as the King. And you know what's sad is, you know, this world, you know, for the most part, it refuses to look to the Bible for answers. And if they only knew that every answer to every question you would ever need is all written in the Scripture. The world, you know, whenever I was in Bible school, we went through a philosophy class just to, you know, not that we would know philosophy, but that we would know how to fight philosophy. So we would know how to fight the things that come up. And a quote from Socrates, which is a philosopher, a Greek philosopher that was just worshipped back in the day, and he still is by a lot of college students. One thing he said, and this is his most famous quote, he said, "I only know one thing, and that is I know nothing." And people, some college students, they look at that, or some professor, and they think, wow, that is a wise statement. Whenever I was 8 years old, by the time I was eight, I knew who the Lord was. I knew that He had died for my sins. I knew that He was buried and rose again. I knew that I had eternal life. I knew that He had created me. I knew that He created me for His pleasure, and I knew He was coming back again to receive me one day. You see, and what's that from? That's just from having a Bible. That's from growing up in a Bible-believing church. The Bible believers, though, and us as Christians, you know, if you're going to live by the book and read the book, you tend to have a different mindset than, you know, I only know one thing, and that is I know nothing. A great missionary, William Carey, back in the 1800s, he was a great missionary. This quote that he said, "I'm not afraid of failure." This is whenever somebody was questioning him. He was leaving the United States. He was leaving a business behind that he was making a lot of money in, and the Lord called him to the mission field, and he said, "I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter." That's wisdom right there. You know, that's not the wisdom of the world. That's not philosophy and science, falsely so-called. That's from a God-fearing man. I'm not afraid of failure. He wasn't afraid of going to another country and failing. He was afraid of staying here and succeeding at something that didn't matter. That's a good mindset. You know, the world, they say, this is from another philosopher. He said, "I think, therefore I am." And what he was trying to say whenever he said that, he said, the fact that I can think a thought about me being real proves the point that I'm real. It's like, well, no joke, you're real. You can pinch yourself and tell you're real. You can open your eyes and tell you're real. You can talk and tell you're real. So, I mean, the world outside, anything outside of a Bible does not have answers. Everything that we have, it comes straight from this book here, and it's given to us by the Lord. So I just want to look at some things here and the Lord and just point out that there's no one like Him. There's no one like Jesus Christ. There's no one like the one who came down to a manger. There's no one like Him, any way you look at it. So in Matthew chapter 1, we'll start by reading verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on this thing, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be born with child, or shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised up from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." You see, there's a lot more to Jesus than just being the lowly baby in a manger. There's a lot more to Him, and the first thing I want to say about Him is there's no one like Him in the power in His birth. And what I mean by that is, now as the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, and He was created, yes, He was in a woman, yes, He was in Mary, but He put Himself there. There's no one else like that. Muhammad can't do that. Buddha can't do that. None of the other false gods out there can do that. Look at John chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now this here, I'm sure you know this, but this Word here being a, being a capital W, that is referring to Jesus Christ. And it's talking about this right here. This is like a summed up version of Genesis when it comes to the creation. If you will, look at that in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at a bunch of different passages of Scripture this morning. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll just start in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said," and you go through this whole chapter here, and it's, "And God said this, and God saw this, that it was good, and God did this." And it makes it seem just, you know, singular, just God. But look at verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So this one verse right here, and you know, from verse 1 to verse 25, it's just, and God said, and God saw, and God did this. But verse 26, it just stands out because he says, let us. He's talking to somebody. Let us make man in our image. Well, there's an image to God. There's an image of, it looks like a man with it being God, and his name's Jesus Christ. And that shows us that Jesus Christ here, he's not just any other baby that was born in a manger. We're talking about the creator of the earth. We're talking about the one that in the beginning created the heaven and the earth. We're talking about the one who created light, who divided the light from the darkness, who created the waters, who created the firmament, who created the fowl of the air, who created man. He said, let us make man in our image. Well, we're made in the image of Christ. We're made in, and this flesh right here, this form of a man, you have the, with that you have the Trinity. You have God the Father, you have God the Son, and you have God the Holy Ghost. I think I left that out in Matthew chapter 1. I'll read it for you right quick. Let's see. Yep, verse 20 it says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. See, it's pretty wild whenever you think about it. Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth, yet Jesus Christ was born in a manger. See, it seems backwards, doesn't it? You know, even though he came and was born in that lowly manger, you got to look at it. He's more than just a baby in a manger. He's more than that. He's the creator of everything. He was there when it was created. He had a part in it. And he made man in his image. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The best way I can think to describe it is you take something like water. Well, if you've just got water in a bucket, what is it? It's water. Okay, if you put a fire under it, what happens to the water? It's a vapor. It's steam. Okay, you freeze the water. What is it? It's a block of ice. What is it? It's water. You take something else. You take like a basketball. All right, you've got the outside that you can see. You've got the covering, okay? And then you got there's an inner tube behind that you cannot see. And behind that, there's air. That's like the Trinity. There's one part of it. There's Jesus Christ that you see. You see that part. You see the man, Jesus Christ. But then there's that inner tube. And then there's the air. Okay, well, that's the Holy Spirit, and that's the God the Father. It's something that, you know, a lot of people get messed up on, but Jesus Christ, there's no one like him. Somebody who would be humble enough to, you know, he breathed into Mary's nostrils the breath of life, the same as he did Adam. And if you're in here this morning, you're alive because Jesus Christ breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. He breathed into Joseph's nostrils the breath of life. And yet he humbled himself and came down. And it's a humbling thought. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Well, we'll start in verse 3. It says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see, he's not just the Son of God. You know, and even that is enough. You know, that is enough. If he is just the Son of God, that is enough. But he's not just that. He's the Son of God with power. You see, there's no one like that. He has power over life, and he has power over death, and he was a baby in a manger. You see, that's somebody to ask, somebody you need to tell people about. You can use this time of the year, you can take them to a simple passage like that. Hey, you ever heard the Christmas story? Everybody's heard the Christmas story. You heard what it's about? Yeah, everybody knows it's about Jesus, about baby Jesus. Well, he might have been a baby, but he's the Ancient of Days. He's the one that created the very earth that he came to walk on. You see, we see Jesus Christ, he's involved in the creation of man, and yet he came down as a man for man. You see, that's kind of crazy. You think, why would he do that? Well, there's no one like him in the prophecy of his life. Look back at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we'll look at verse 22. It says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." You see, all of it had to happen because it was prophesied that it was going to happen. It was recorded in the scripture that it was going to happen. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, we'll look at verse 6. Says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Look at Isaiah chapter 7, just a page or two over. In verse 14, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You see, that is exactly what we read in Matthew chapter 1. It's what you're going to read in Luke. It's what you're going to read in Mark. It's what you're going to read in John. You see, it was prophesied. And when this book says it's going to happen, you can mark it down, buddy, it's going to happen. Whenever the Lord records something and says, this is going to happen, you say, when's it going to happen? I don't know, but you bet your money on it, it's going to happen. Look at this, verse 15, it says, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good." Say, what's that got to do with it? Well, he was a Nazarite. That's what Samson was. And, you know, one of those things about it, Samson, the first time that he got in trouble, he wasn't supposed to touch a dead carcass, and what did he do? He took honey out of that dead carcass. Samson was a Nazarite. It says, "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both your kings." And that came to pass. There's no one like this guy. There's no one like him. There's no one. I know Christmas time we think of him as a baby in a manger, and yeah, it's not wrong to look at it like that and be reminded that, yes, he came down as a baby in a manger, but he's not a baby in a manger anymore. He's not. It was prophesied about it, but even just in Isaiah chapter 9, there's a lot more that comes after it talking about that child that is born. It says his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the increase of the government and peace shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment, with justice. A baby's not going to do that, but the man Christ Jesus does. There's no other, you know, quote-unquote God out there that has anything even remotely close to this. You're not going to find this with Muhammad. You're not going to find it with Buddha. You're not going to find it with anything else out there, only with Jesus Christ. We have prophecy about his life. But you know what? If you get to thinking about it, so Jesus Christ came because it was recorded in the scripture. It was prophesied that he was going to come. But you know, whenever Jesus Christ came to this earth, he also knew, yeah, he knew where he was going to be born. He knew he was going to be born in Bethlehem. He knew he was going to be born of a virgin. But you know what he also knew how it was going to happen? He knew he was going to die. He knew what was going to happen to him. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. It's recorded for us in several different places. The crucifixion that was going to happen to him. And see, that takes a man of great character to know what's going to happen, to know that he's going to come and that his people are going to reject him and that he's going to die on the cross of Calvary, that he's going to be beaten to a point of you can't even recognize him as a man or a beast. And he knew it was going to happen. But he did it anyway. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You see, this isn't a big blue-eyed, light-skinned, dark, curly-haired Jesus. This isn't him. This isn't the man Christ Jesus. Well, what we're reading about is the man Christ Jesus, but the one you see portrayed in the movies, that's not him. Jesus Christ wasn't no sissy. He didn't have no limp wrist. This man was a carpenter. He was a builder. He knew what he was doing. It says in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Now imagine if the Lord was able to let you look ahead in your life and say, just for the rest of your life, I'm going to give you this right here. Let's say it comes in a folder or a binder or what, and say, this is your life story. And you're going to know exactly what happens before it happens. You're going to know the day it's going to happen. Imagine if you read that you would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I wouldn't like that. I would try to make my path different. I would try to go a different route, but not him. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter." You see, what was Jesus Christ born in? He was born in a manger, right? Well, what gets born in a manger? A lamb. A lamb gets born in a manger. He said he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You see, that right there, that is clear and plain as day, that's talking about the Lord. And imagine that. If you knew that you was going to have to do all that, would you want to leave heaven to come do it? I don't think so. I don't think you would want to. You see, there's no one like this man. There's no one like him at all. Look at Psalms chapter 22. This is another prophecy of the crucifixion that was going to happen. Psalms chapter 22. In verse 1 it says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. See, it's starting to sound like that guy in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. You remember what the thief on the cross was saying to him, right? It says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have set me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. You see, it said, a bone of his shall not be broken. But they were out of joint. It says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. See, what did he say? He said, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar to drink. It says, for dogs have compassed me. That's the Roman soldiers. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Look at this. They pierced my hands and feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. See, what's that? Well, whenever he was on that cross, whenever he was hanging up there, he could look down and, yeah, there's his rib cage. Oh, there's the hip bone right there. It's revealed. You see, it said that you couldn't make the difference between him and a beast whenever he was on that cross. See, that's a horrible thing. It says, verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Well, what do they do at the cross? They gambled for his robe. They gambled for his garment. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and let's start with 41. Let's start with verse 41. You know, we'll make it verse 39. We'll start verse 39. It says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, this is whenever he's talking about his body, says, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, let him himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. You see, if they would have just read the Scripture and believed the Scripture, if they would have just read and believed Isaiah chapter 53, if they would have just read and believed Psalms chapter 22, they'd have seen it all coming to pass right here. It says, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Well, what did they say in Psalms chapter 22 and verse 8? Look at this. It says, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. See, it's almost word for word, the way it's recorded here. Verse 44, it says, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalms chapter 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, it's all there, folks. It's all there. Verse 47, it says, some of them that stood there when they heard this, or when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with... I skipped a verse, didn't I? It'll be okay. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. You see that we read in Psalms chapter 22. That was not David. David wrote that psalm, but David, he was a priest, he was a king, and he was a prophet. The same as Jesus Christ, and the same as Moses, the same as Melchizedek. There are just a few of the men there that are likened to Jesus Christ that share all three, a prophet, a priest, and a king. And David, he was one of them. He prophesied for the Lord. He was a priest for the Lord, and he was a king. Psalms chapter 22 is not David. David wrote the psalm, but David didn't look at his bones and talk to them. He couldn't see them like that. His bones were never like that. David's hands and feet were never nailed to a tree. They never were. David was never forsaken of the Lord. David, he never had, I mean, he caught reproach for serving the Lord, and people would mock him. But I guarantee you, it says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. You can't find a passage in the scripture where it says that David's bones were out of joint. This isn't David here. This isn't King David. King David wrote this, but it was prophesying what was coming. And see, if they would have just known what was happening, if the Jews, if the scribes and the Pharisees would have been reading the scripture and knowing what was going to happen, they'd have been prepared for it. You see, the Jews, they're still God's chosen people. I'm still a firm believer when the scripture says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. You see, the only reason that the USA hasn't sunk yet is because as of right now, it's still standing with Israel. And it needs to stand with Israel, and you should back up Israel. That is God's chosen people, and He's not done with them. After the rapture happens and the Lord turns back to Israel, He's going to give them that land. You see, what in the world is the big fuss about Israel way over there in the Middle East and Palestine over a little triangle of land? It's been going on since day one. It's been a fight over there between those two races of people over no offense, Lord, but I mean, the land is, it looks like trash, looks like garbage. It's a desert. Why is it such a big deal? Because the Lord gave it to them. And the Lord one day, and the millennial reign is going to come back, and the rivers are going to flow, and the streams are going to flow in that, and it's going to be a land of milk and honey again. See, right now the curse of sin is on it. But it's still the Jews' land, and the Lord's not done with Israel. But you see, Israel rejected Him right here. And those Jews are in such darkness. And it's sad because they are God's chosen people. And they are still looking for a Messiah. And if they would just read Psalms 22. If they would just read Isaiah chapter 7. If they would just read Isaiah chapter 9. If they would just read Isaiah 53. They'd see that this was their Prince of Glory. And you see, it's not too late for them. They can still call out and ask Him to save them, and the Lord's going to turn again to Israel. But right now, they've rejected Him, and it's sad that they had it right here. They had it recorded right here, and they didn't do anything with it. And they were fulfilling the very scripture that was written. But you know why? It's because it was prophesied. And when the Lord has something to say and He has it pinned down in the book, it's going to happen. There's no one like Him in the power in His birth. He's born of the Holy Ghost. There's no one like Him in the prophecy of His life. And I'll just go for another two or three minutes and I'll be done. There's no one like Him in the purpose for His death. Look back at Matthew chapter 1, and I'll wrap it up here. Matthew chapter 1, just want to get this one more point across. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Say, why do we have Christmas? Oh, because there was a Savior that came to save His people from their sins. So just this Christmas time of the year, it is a great time to tell people about the Lord. It is a great time to invite people to church. I mean, the door is wide open for invitation. The door is wide open to tell them about, you know, this Jesus that, yeah, He was came and he was born in a manger, born of a virgin, but He came to save His people from their sins. And that's what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to tell people of that blessed hope. We're supposed to tell people right there, it says, but God commandeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what we can go tell them out there. You see, it's a dark world out there. It is dark. It's an evil and wicked place, and I'm ready for the Lord to come back. But I'd like to take a few with me before He comes. And see, it's a good time of the year to, you can just go to a simple, this is just a Christmas passage right here. But what a message it's got. It's got the most powerful message that a preacher could preach. It's Jesus Christ. It's got the most powerful message that you can tell to somebody, that He came to save His people from their sins. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. You see, Jesus Christ, He's a shepherd. And whenever the wolf and whenever the hireling came, Jesus Christ didn't just run from His sheep and let them get slaughtered. He gave His life for it. And see, that's what we can tell people. There's no one like Him in the power of His birth. There's no one like Him in the prophecy of His life. And there's no one like Him in the purpose for His death. He was born to die, and He knew that. So we've got a message, and we can go tell Him, right? All right, we'll take a break right there.